Well, good morning. I know you can do better than that. Good morning. All right, that's better. Again, thanks to Jason Grizzard and to Jonathan. Last week, we were in Austin, Texas for the National Conference of the Free Church, and it's great to be part of a body where there are those that can ably fill in and probably do a much better job than I do consistently. So thank you, guys. We're going to be continuing on in our series through the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer back there. There are Bibles and other Christian literature back there. So anything that you see that is of interest to you, please pick it up. It is our gift to you. We are just really glad that you are here this morning. And before we get into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come before you. Help us to see that these are not merely words on a page, but this is your heart communicated to us. This is the Word of God, who with that very same Word created all things that exist. Lord, we owe our lives to you, all of us do, and those of us who know your grace and your love, Lord, we are indebted to you forever for the forgiveness that we have received at the cross. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and our souls here this morning, that you would refresh us. Lord, sometimes it's wearying to walk and to seek to follow you. So encourage us through your word here this morning. And it's in Jesus' powerful and precious name that I pray. Amen. Do you ever feel like you just want to throw in the towel? Where you think that the task that God has given you is just a bit too much? That what lies before you is just a little bit more than you can handle? I was reading, Drew Carey said, you hate your job? There's a support group for that. It's called Everybody. They meet at the bar. Now, that is from a secular perspective, from Drew Carey's perspective, in terms of life is hard sometimes, and the jobs that we are given, they're hard sometimes. That's part of living in a fallen and a broken world. We're going to produce fruit through sweat and through thorns, and it's going to be challenging and difficult, and that doesn't end when we trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, actually, the difficulty gets a little bit more intense at that point in time, and we just want to kind of bail. We want to cash in our accounts, put that cash in our pocket, buy a one-way ticket to Maui, and just say, okay, we're good. I'm good from this point on. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever been there, but maybe you've been there as well. You may be in a challenging marriage. You may have to serve with an unreasonable boss. Your kids may be challenging. You may have family members that are hostile and obstinate and just don't want to hear the gospel that you so desperately want to communicate to them. Your coworkers, fellow students, may not want to hear anything that you've got to say that relates to the gospel. In fact, they may set you out for ridicule and opposition. This is a biblical prophet and what he wrote. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. That's Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9:2. The guy that was called and set apart from birth got to a place in his life. Is like, man, I just wish I had some retreat place out in the desert. I just want to get away, and I want to be done with the hassle, these people, the constant demands. I just want to leave and be out of here. Fear and trembling have beset me. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert, far from the tempest and the storm. That's a man after God's own heart. That's David saying, I just want to man, if I only had wings and could just fly out of here, get away from this, be far, far away from just the burden and the weight of life. And I think as we look at this passage in Acts, Paul is at that point. He's been given this incredible call to go to northern Greece, to Macedonia, and he's followed that call. And every place he goes, it seems like it's the same story. He goes into the synagogue. He proclaims that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and they tolerate him for a little while. A few come to faith, and usually he's kicked out. You know, in Philippi, he was kicked out, thrown out. The Jews brought some bad guys in, and he was flogged and thrown in prison. And then the next town, it's kind of lather, rinse, repeat as he goes through this. And the last town he was in was in Athens, and he's there, and he's up in front of the Areopagus. This is the leading intellectuals of the day, and I think it was a tough time for Paul. He's all alone. Silas and Timothy, he had to leave up in Thessalonica, and so he's all alone ministering in this city that is pretty hostile to the gospel, and a few come to faith, but he moves on from there, and we're not told why he moves on, but he moves on, and now he comes to Corinth, and we'll pick up the story in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, which is up on the Black Sea, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. This is a reading of the Word of God. So here we have Paul. He leaves Athens, a town of about 10,000 people, goes about 40 miles west to the city of Corinth. Corinth was kind of a dual seaport city. It was on an isthmus between two seas, basically. It was about 3 miles across this isthmus. And so instead of taking the long journey around the bottom, they would just pack their stuff onto wagons, and some ships could even be hauled over that 3 miles and put in on the other side. So Corinth was a bustling kind of metropolis. Over 200,000 people were in Corinth. The Temple of Aphrodite was there. It was known as a pretty debauched city. I'm not going to get on the sailors here, but when sailors come into port, usually they don't act in the most moral and upright ways, and so those cities provide services for these sailors, and that was happening. At one point in time, the Temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 what they call Vestal virgins. They were far from virgins. They would come down to the city, and to earn money for their goddess, they would ploy their trade at night. Corinth became so famous for this that in the old days, to Corinthianize meant to commit sexual immorality. And if you read the plays and stuff like that, people from Corinth were usually portrayed as the drunks. So this is kind of the Vegas of that day. You know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, okay? So Paul is moving from Athens, the intellectual headquarters, basically, of the world at that time, and now he comes to the Vegas of that time. And I think this was a daunting reality for Paul. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. I don't know about you, but that's not the picture typically I have of Paul. I look at Paul as kind of the super apostle, right? The special forces Christian, the guy that can go anywhere, do anything, face down any opposition, and man, nothing phases this guy. And all of a sudden, he's coming into this city and he says, man, I'm weak. I'm fearful, okay? And I'm even trembling. We're not told exactly why Paul was in this state. But I can think of several reasons, possibly. First, he'd been alone in Athens, and he'd been ministering alone for some time. We're not told the exact time frames here, but Silas and Timothy, he'd left, and he was in Athens alone. And he was facing opposition there and hostility there. So he'd get up every morning, leave the Motel 6, go over to the Areopagus and proclaim truth. And that this guy's a numbskull. He's an idiot. You know, well, maybe he's got something to say. And he faced that the whole time, but there was nothing and no one that he could come home to and say, hey, how's it going? There was no one that was with him. Jesus always sent out his disciples at least in pairs. And so Paul had been alone, and clearly God was with him, but I don't think that's the preferred mode of operating here. It had been a tough ministry in Macedonia. You know, when Paul was first converted, we're told, yeah, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my sake. So Paul experienced a whole lot of suffering, more, I think, than the average Christian does. And he goes from town to town, and basically, like I said, he gets there, he gets harassed, he gets hounded. Some come to Christ. Usually he has to get out of town, either under the cover of darkness because people are trying to kill the guy, right? And so he's been through several of these situations. And he comes into Corinth, and I'm thinking, Corinth, wow, this is a pretty immoral, pagan place. And I've got to face all of these people. Is anybody going to want to hear me at all? This is going to be a tough environment in which to minister. I thought Athens was hard. And these people, this is party central. What do they want to hear of the gospel? So we're not told exactly why Paul was feeling weak, why he was feeling afraid, why he was trembling, but that pressure was there, and he was feeling it. I don't know about you, and this is maybe a perverse part of me, but it's encouraging to me to hear that other people are discouraged. Nah, that sounds bad, but sometimes I need some failures to look up to, okay? To say, okay, here are great men of God, okay? So if they're feeling this periodically, the fact that I'm feeling this periodically, maybe that doesn't mean that I'm totally off base. Maybe God can work through someone like me. Because even these folks that I look up to as, you know, Jeremiah, he's basically told at the start of his ministry, hey, Jeremiah, you know, preach, but nobody's going to listen to you. You know, I don't know about that job descriptions when you start. It's like, hey, here, Jeremiah, is your task. Okay, you're going to go, and nobody's going to listen to you. It's like, oh, glad to get up in the morning for that one. So he's got to have some, you know, stiffness in his spine. Some, I'm just going to hit. But if he gets to that place where he's like, man, I just want to get out of here. Remember Elijah, you know? He faces down all the prophets of Baal. Man, the fire from heaven falls on the offering, and then all those guys are killed. And then Jezebel said, I want that guy. And he's like, yeah, 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 yeah. He runs out into the desert, right? And he's like, just kill me, just. I'm the only one. I'm all alone. Just kill me. And the Lord's like, okay, Elijah, just rest. Get some stuff to eat. You're not all alone. Let me remind you of that fact. So to know that there are others that are struggling, that Paul wanted to bail. You know, the Lord does not have to come to you in a vision and say, don't be afraid if you're not afraid. He doesn't have to say, keep on speaking. Don't be silent unless there was a huge temptation just to say, I'm done. I'm not saying anything more. This is just too hard. Everywhere I go, there's hostility, there's aggression. I'm just going to shut up and move on. So Paul, he's struggling here. How did the Lord keep Paul in the game? How did he encourage him to keep on keeping on? Because that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's really wearying to keep doing the good, especially when we're not seeing a lot of impressive results from that. To keep moving forward. In Colossians 1:11, it's one of the most encouraging, discouraging prayers that I'm aware of. Paul prays that the Colossians would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Okay, all power. That's a lot of power, right? All power. What kind of power? According to his glorious might. Okay, the might of God, the power of God. So that, okay, so that's the reason. I want you strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. It's like, wow, that's such a letdown, you know. I want all power and his glorious might so that all opposition is wiped out, all difficulties in my life go away, my life gets easy, every time I preach, thousands fall down in repentance, and it is just really wonderful. And God says, I'm going to give you all my power according to my glorious might so that you can endure. So that you can bear under the weight of what it is to live in a fallen and broken world where not everybody wants to hear the gospel. In fact, most don't. That's the kind of power and that's the kind of might that I think we need to endure. If you look at Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare prayers, so that you can what? So that you can stand, okay? That's the goal, just to stand, to stay in the battle, okay? It's the Lord who fights for us, but for us to be able to stand, we need the resources and the power of God. I think sometimes we underestimate just the push against us. We live in a culture that's constantly pressuring and pushing us away from God. The hostility we feel is ever present, and now with this great thing, the internet, it can be there all the time, man. What's going to keep you in the game? What's going to enable you to go the distance? Well, I want to look at this passage and look at a couple things that I think the Lord does in Paul's life to give him that motivation to keep on keeping on, to keep opening his mouth when he said, man, it'd just be a whole lot easier just to shut up at this point in time. What kept him in the game? The first thing I see here is that friends are extremely vital. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There, he just happened to meet a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul gets down to Corinth from Athens. He's still alone. He's still traveling alone. Timothy and Silas have not showed up yet, and he happens to run into Aquila and his wife Priscilla that are there. And just, they happen to be tent makers just like him. And the word tent maker is not limited to tents. It's more of a leather worker. So they're doing his trade, right? And I wonder if this point in time, you know, the cash is getting a little low too. So that was one of the things that he was stressing about. And so, Lord, I'm here. I'm doing what you've called me to do. I'm running out of cash. How is this going to work out? And he just happens to run into these two folks who were kicked out of Rome. Claudius kicked them out of Rome. A Roman historian, Suetonius, said that there were disturbances in Rome at the instigation of one Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. And many think that Christus is, I guess, how you would pronounce that's Christ, that the Jews in Rome, the gospel had penetrated there, and now there's a lot of disturbances going on. And Claudius is like, get these people out of here. I'm sick of their fighting. Just get them out. And he kicks them all out of there. And so Aquila and Priscilla land in Corinth, and they set up shop there. They're working there. And then Paul just happens to come upon them. And I'm thinking, how awesome is that? That God provides for Paul two Jewish Christians to provide him work. And he says he stayed with them to give him a place to be. Those of you who've been on the road, you know, get how tired it is of eating, you know, food out. For the first couple days, it's great, but then it's like, man, if I see another fast food place, I'm going to commit harakiri. I'm just done with that, right? And so now he's in a home with two people from a similar background who understand him. And he goes home for a good kosher-cooked meal, and he's like, oh, this is great. He's there, and the Lord's encouraging him through friends. Folks, ministry and our callings can wear us out, and God often uses friends to refresh us and build us up. Do you have people that love Jesus that you can just be yourself with? People that you don't have to be on for. You can just be real. You can talk if you want to talk. You can not talk if you don't want to talk. You can just be with them and know that you're loved and cared for and accepted. God provided that for Paul in this chance, quote, meeting with these folks. And then Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. And I think it's pretty clear from other texts, ones in 2 Corinthians 11:9 and Philippians 4:15, that they brought a gift with them to give to Paul. And it seems from that point in time, prior to that, Paul was just preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath and working during the week. And now these guys come, they bring a gift, and so he's able to devote full time to proclaiming the gospel. And when that full time comes in, the opposition heats up too, right? So God brings his buddies from a previous point of the journey that he was on back to him, and I'm sure that was a sweet reunion. And I don't know how these guys connect, right? They don't have Friend Finder on their phone, you know. It's like, okay, we're going to see you in Athens was the previous plan. Paul's not in Athens. I don't know how they got down to Corinth, but God was just working in the lives of these folks, reconnecting them with one another. We all need friends. How do we get friends? Well, Scripture says you want a friend, make sure that you're friendly. To reach out, to take the first step, and to pray for one. Pray for a soul brother or soul sister that you can relate with. And that doesn't even have to be everybody. It can be just a few. Jesus seemed to have a close core of three, and then beyond that, the 12, and then the 72. You can't be these kind of friends with everybody, but we all need at least one or two other folks that will be able to buoy our spirits and lift us up when we go through this world, because it's hard and challenging sometimes. We need the refreshment that they can provide. We're not called to do this alone. I always say Christianity is a team sport. We're meant to do this in community, and we're meant to do it together. So God provided Paul some friends to keep him in the game. He also enabled Paul to refuse to take responsibility for what he couldn't control. I think a lot of times we burn out and we want to run away because we're trying to take responsibility for things that we don't control at all, right? Paul's here. He's preaching in the synagogue. And the Jews, verse 6, oppose Paul, become abusive. And what does Paul say? He shakes out his clothes in protest. He says, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." This is taken from Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33, where God says, "Ezekiel, I'm calling you. You're like a watchman. You're on the wall. If you see an enemy coming and you don't warn the people in there, man, you're responsible for their downfall. But if you see an enemy coming and you doubt, hey, there's an enemy coming, and they say, we don't care, then they're responsible for what they do with that information." And that's what Paul's saying. Look, I have told you who Jesus is. I have told you that you need to repent and trust in him. I have communicated who the Christ is. What you do with that is not my responsibility. I'm able to move on. I am free of my responsibility. Sometimes we take responsibility for other people's choices, other people's behaviors that we cannot control. I see this often in parenting, in our helicopter parenting mode today. You know, we're hovering over the kids all the time. And my wife and I have had this discussion, especially when our kids were younger. You know, let's take a hypothetical example. Little Susie smacks little Bobby, right? Maybe it's in a church gathering, and everybody's like, what kind of parents are they? Look at little Susie and little Bobby. She stole his toy and smacked him across the head with it. Now, it's quick to judge there, but
But my question was, okay, did those parents, did they not tell little Susie, you know, little Susie, you need to share your toys? You know, little Susie, you're not supposed to smack little Johnny. If that information was never given, okay, there's some culpability and responsibility for that parent there. But if that information was given, we've got to recognize those kids are making their own choices. Discipline needs to follow, but I don't need to feel bad because little Susie smacked little Johnny. Like, I was responsible for that, right? When we get to the end, what do we want to hear? Well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good and fruitful servant. Well done, driven and powerful servant. No, well done, good and faithful servant. See, what I'm responsible for is my own life. Am I good? Is there work on those moral areas of my life that I need to work on? My character is what God is concerned about. I can't change your character. I can proclaim truth. What you do with that truth is not my responsibility. That's your responsibility before the Lord. And am I being faithful in what God has called me to do? Not am I being successful. Not even am I being fruitful, but am I being faithful? There are certain missionaries, and this was especially true a while ago, that would go to the Middle East, that would labor there with Muslims for years and years and years and not see any fruit. I think they were given that hard job of digging up the soil, of loosening the soil, and now recently it seems like there's more and more Muslims that are coming to Christ, and that's an awesome thing. But you know what? I think that was built on the foundation of those faithful missionaries that were first there. Turn over to the book of Corinthians. This is a verse that has encouraged me often, because we live in a culture that values results and success almost more than anything. And if that's our focus, we can get easily discouraged if God has called us to something that's not producing these tremendous results. Verse 4 says there are different kinds of gifts. We've all been given different kinds of gifts, right? But the same Spirit. There are 1 Corinthians 12:4. Where's that passage that guy gave us? He has been out of the pulpit for a while, hasn't he? Okay, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, areas in which that gift operates, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. That means impact or power. But the same God works all of them in all men. So what is being said there? There's one God, right? And he gives, by his Spirit, different gifts to all of us. And then he gives a different sphere in which those gifts operate, and he gives a different impact for those gifts. And who's responsible for all that? It's him, right? So am I being faithful with the gift he has given me in the sphere he's called me to use that gift, and am I content with the fruit that he's providing through that? And for some of us, we may be given hard places to hoe. It may be difficult. But am I being faithful is the question that I need to ask. And when we begin to take on ourselves responsibility for things that we don't control, that will just crush us if we don't understand. What am I called to do? I'm called to proclaim the truth. If every one of you walks out of here today and says, that guy's an idiot, I never want to hear him again. Next week, nobody shows up and I'm looking for a job. The question the Lord's going to ask me is not, well, you should have made that a little bit more accommodating towards the. Were you faithful in preaching the word? If everybody left because you were preaching the word and being faithful to that, you know what? That's okay. I'll get you another job. We'll figure this out. So Paul, don't shut up. Don't shut up. Be faithful. People's response is not your responsibility. I'm going to take care of that. So if you're feeling fried, if you're feeling burned out, then I think you need to ask yourself, am I taking responsibility for things that are way out of my control? That is God's area. Okay, I'm called to do and to use the gifts he's given me to be faithful in exercising those, but I can't determine the results. Lord, that's in your hands. Help me to be faithful. Whether I see amazing things happening or where I see nothing happening, if you've called me, help me to be faithful. So don't take responsibility for what you can control. Have some good friends along for the journey. And finally, hang on tightly to God's promises. The Lord appears to Paul in this vision. You say, well, he hasn't appeared to me. You're right, but I'm not Paul. Right? John Newton, you know, the slave trader that wrote Amazing Grace, you know, he was called a pastor in Warwick, England, and he's going in and he reads this, and I have many people in the city, and he's like, I got there and I realized, well, that wasn't really the case. And he realized, you know what? I'm John Newton, not Paul. And this is Warwick, not Corinth. So we got to be careful sometimes in applying some of these things, you know, just across the board. But the reality of what God promises Paul to keep him in the game is very true for us as it was for Paul. He says, for I am with you, right? The Lord gives the Great Commission, Matthew 28, most of us know it, right? What after that does he say? What I call the great assurance, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very what? End of the age. I'm going to be with you, so you go. You're not going alone. I'm with you. And he's reminding Paul of that. Unfortunately, Paul had not written Romans 8 yet, so he could not go and he could not quote himself and say, you know what? He's never going to leave me and he's never going to forsake me. Nothing can separate me from his love. He's going to write that later on. But I'm wondering if this is the crucible in which some of those principles are being lived out, and he's realizing this as the Lord communicates directly to him. You can have that assurance as well. The Lord is with you. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from his love. Do you believe that? I mean, the hard time is believing that when the opposition's coming, when you're not seeing everything work out like you would plan. And that's when you go to Romans 8:28, which he hadn't written yet either, that in the midst of all this stuff, God is working good in my life. He's growing me. He's making me more like Jesus. Not that everything is good. That's not what Scripture says, but he's going to work good in me through every circumstance. So Paul, hang in there. I'm with you. And he says, no one's going to attack or harm you. Paul, I've got your back, okay? I've got your back. I always say you're immortal until God wants to call you home. Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In the gospel is complete protection. Even if we die, we're with the Lord. And so Paul, remember, I've got your back here. I've got a purpose here. And Paul stays in Corinth for a year and a half. He only stays in Ephesus longer than that. So he camps out here on this word of encouragement. And also the reality that, Paul, I'll deal with the results. He says, I have many people in this city. You keep opening your mouth because I'm going to keep working by my spirit in people in this city, and they're going to come to Christ. Trust in me. It's the same thing that he says in Acts 14:38, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So Paul, I got people here and I've got to work for you here. What you're doing is not pointless and purposeless, even though you may not see a whole lot of results right now. Keep at it. There's been a couple times in my life where God has powerfully spoken to me and said, stay in the game. And one of them was through a woman using 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I was probably an inch, even less than that, from bailing. I was just done. And I got this little plaque in the mail. And on the plaque was that verse. And she said, she was living out in California at the time. She said, I did this little thing like 6 months ago and I put it in a drawer and I forgot to send it. So here it is. So I'm like, okay. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. God knows what we can take, and He wants us to stay in the game, and we can trust that he's going to keep us in the game. Am I going to hang on to his promises? So I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're at a time where life is really, really good, wonderful, awesome, enjoy it. God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Relish that. you got to ask yourself the question, am I being faithful at this time? Am I doing what God has called me to do? We're not all called to be Paul. We've all got different gifts. We've talked about that. But am I being faithful and doing what God has called me to do, or am I pulling back because that may create some opposition, some hostility? Are you at a time where you're like, I'm done. I'm ready to put it all down and just run away. Man, if I only had a place on a mountainside somewhere, a wood cabin with no internet, with no communication possibly, a nice little trout stream in front of it. Man, I'm just there for the rest of my life, Lord, and then you call me home. I don't know where your place is like that, but if you're there, the question for you too is, am I being faithful? And if you're struggling, look for some good friends to buoy you on the journey. Look at what you're taking responsibility for in your life and ask yourself, are these things that I can control, or am I just concerned with being faithful? And then hang on so tightly to the promises of God's word. Because God got him through that, and he can get us through it as well. But there are times when it's dark in the valley, and we've got to hang on to those words that are true and real and rich. Why? Because they're the word of God, and he does not lie. Paul proved it, and Paul wrote Romans 8. So if you're there, read through that in light, not of super apostle, everything's good in life always, I just breezing through, no matter what hassles hit me, I'm Teflon man, they all pop off of me, and I'm just going on, no problems, no worries, no fears, no cares, no concern. That's not Paul's life in reality, and that's none of our lives in reality. Man, we're human. We're dust, right? The Lord knows. And so we can go to him, Hebrews 4:15 says, in our time of need and find mercy and grace because he understands. So stay in the game. Don't give up. Use the gift God has given you. Minister in the way he's calling you to minister, and trust him for the outcome and the results, knowing that he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we walk through a really broken world. And sometimes that brokenness is jagged and we fall on it and it hurts. Or it's difficult to want to get up and get back and move forward. So Lord, we just ask for your encouragement in our lives. Lord, that we would be deeply aware that you are with us, that nothing can touch us that is not filtered through your loving hands, that the results are not in our hands, they are in your hands, and you will never, never, never leave us or forsake us, all of us who have trusted you. So Lord, strengthen us in the ways that you know we need to be strengthened. Thank you for the story of how you strengthened and encouraged Paul to keep in the game. Lord, fill us with all power according to your glorious might so that we can go the distance. And it's in Jesus' precious name that I pray. Amen.